Go ahead and continue our series through the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 21. Been going over the life of Abraham and Sarah, and of course the beginnings of really the Bible, of everything that we need to know. Really, it is the Bible is the story of Jesus Christ. And we think of Christmas, oh, that's the beginning of Jesus Christ. That's the beginning of the story. But no, Jesus was from the very beginning. And the whole Bible, Old and New Testament, really the whole creation is what the Bible says, that the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So all of creation is the story of Jesus Christ coming to die on a cross for you and for me, so that we could have no end to our story. It's a blessing to know that that God had it all planned out. And we just get to look back and see how God was working, with the benefit of seeing how it worked out. Miss Rachel attested to in song, it's not always easy to see in the middle of the trial what God is planning. Sometimes it would be nice to just get a snapshot from the other side and see, okay, I see what you were doing now, Lord. But we just have to trust in faith that God does have it figured out, and that his plan is always right. And we have seen that time and time again in the life of Abraham. And every time he lost sight of that and started to walk by sight rather than by faith and make his own conclusions and his own assessments on what was going on, and that's when things kind of started to go get out of whack and go off course. And he had more trials upon more trials when he didn't follow God by faith. So if nothing else, it's been a lesson in remembering that, you know, God's way is always the right way, even if we can't see it. But we're going to be here in chapter 21. Of course, we have seen it come to fruition. The promise that God made Abraham when he was 75, leaving the country of his kindred, of his father, Ur of the Chaldees. He leaves by faith that God is going to, that he's going to bless him and make of him a nation. It's hard to be made a nation if you don't have a child. And of course, Abraham even tried to give God an out a few times. He said, how shall this be, seeing that the heir of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? It was the head servant in his home was his heir. And God said, nope, I'm going to make it plain and clear. Seed of your loins, you will have a child, and that will be the beginning of that great nation that will bless the earth. And of course, we see that come to fruition here in chapter 21. They had a few sidetracks along the way, but we're here. Isaac has been born to Sarah and Abraham, a son of their old age, exactly when God had spoken to them. What a blessing that God has come through. But it didn't take them long, as we saw last week, to end the rejoicing in God's promise by making it all about them again. Specifically Sarah, of course, she couldn't handle the competition. She said, no, now that we have what God has given us, I'm going to focus and embrace that. And isn't that so often the case? You know, I'm not trying to re-preach last week's message, but we pray and ask God for a blessing, and we wait so long on his promises and on his blessings. And when he grants it, then we say, okay, God, I got it from here. And then we say, and then we start to take care of it our own, and we know what to do. We just trust God until we have the answer that we're looking for. But no, we need to trust God far beyond that. Not just when we get what we think we need, but trust him beyond that. And that is truly how we live by faith and keep ourselves from walking by sight, is when we focus on God and what he plans to do with it. Not just leading up to what we think is the end. Remember, there is no end for God. There's no end to our story. There's no end to his story. It means just him giving you what you have requested isn't the end of his plan for that thing that he's given you or your life. Continue to trust him. But again, Sarah kind of takes things into her own hands, but God was not sidetracked yet again. He foresaw that, and his plan endured even despite when we get ourselves in the way. God continues to work, and he will always make a way to bring good out of a situation, no matter how bad we mess it up. Now, that doesn't give us license to go messing up the plans of God. We should try to be in his will and to follow him every step of the way. But we're humans. We're going to mess up. We're going to get sidetracked. We're going to stop focusing on him. We're going to start focusing on us. We're going to get sideways sometimes when things don't go the way we think they should. Now that's going to happen. The key is to know that God is not swayed by that. It doesn't derail his plans. God's not going to flick you out of the picture because you're messing with his plans. That's not, no, as long as there is life in your body, as long as you're breathing air and your heart is beating, God has a plan for you. You cannot mess it up too much to where he has no way to bring you back into his will. So never forget that. And of course, God worked through the situation with Sarah sending Ishmael away. God planned for that to happen, but not in that way. Not in that way, but we see that God had a plan for them as well. And so he told Abraham, go ahead and do what Sarah has told you. Send away the child and his mother. And we're actually going to be looking at the story. This is the last we hear of Ishmael until the end of Genesis, when it's really Ishmaelites that take Joseph. There's not much said about Ishmael in between. This is the end, it would seem the end of his story, but we know because God blessed him, it's not the end of his story. We see even today that he is a great nation. That there are many. In fact, far outnumbers the children of the kindred of God's people. So in the end, we see that numerically speaking, he would seem to be more blessed. Of course, we know that the blessing to Israel was not just a blessing of a land, of a nation, of seed. It was also a spiritual blessing, which is of course we saw to fruition in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to pick up here in the reading here in verse number 11, and we're going to read from 11 down through verse 21. So I would invite you at this point, if you're willing and able, you would stand as we give reverence to the Word of God. I'm thankful for the ability to sing for the praises of God, but those are our words. These are his words. And so we give reverence to his words that he would speak unto us. And so we'll begin in verse 11 down through verse number 21. It says, and the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman and all that Sarah hath said unto thee. Hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and how it speaks to our hearts. I pray now that you would be glorified in and through all that is said here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. So Hagar and Ishmael, they have quite the trial in their path. They have been sent out of the home that they've known. Of course, here, if you're reading this and not really following the narrative of Genesis, you would be forgiven if to assume that the lad here, that Ishmael at this point, maybe 2 years old, 2-3 years old, that's kind of how the story looks. But we're going to get into that and realize that's not, we know mathematically speaking, that he was 12, 2 years ago, when God came to him and established his covenant with Abraham and Ishmael. Ishmael was 12. This is 2 years later, so he's 14 years old at this point. Do we have any 14-year-olds in here? Somebody, oh, we do have one 14-year-old, two. And we have a few 14-year-olds in here. So yes, we have, you look at them and, I think they dressed themselves this morning. And they seem pretty competent. Obviously, definitely still living at home. Not too many 14-year-olds out there. If things have gone right in their life, and they're not out on their own. So 14-year-old, not what you would see here as someone, what it looks like is this is a non-vocal child who is just, you know, thrown under a shrub, still very much dependent upon his mother in everything. So as we read this narrative, understanding this is a 14-year-old young man that we're speaking about here, we need to get through a little bit of background information in order to understand what's truly happening. So Hagar and Ishmael, they were sent out of the camp, and all they were given was a bottle of water that was put on the shoulder of Hagar. And for whatever reason, she went wandering through the wilderness of Beersheba. We don't really know. There may have been, they were in the land of Abimelech. So she knew where the town was. She did, for whatever reason, she did not go to the town. She walked towards the wilderness. And we don't know the case, whether that was, maybe she was mistaken, or she just said, I'm not going anywhere where Abraham was. I'm going to go out my own way. Whatever the plan, we can only speculate as to why she went into the wilderness, began wandering in the wilderness of Beersheba, but she does. And as she goes wandering, of course, it gets to the point the water was spent in the bottle. They're literally dehydrating. And Hagar, whether it was maternal instincts or whatever it is, she seems to have strength longer than Ishmael, because Ishmael, a 14-year-old boy, at this point, you know, if you've ever had a 14-year-old boy in your house, you know that they burn through calories very quickly. They're growing. Their body is doing a lot of things to make them the man that God intends for them to one day be. And so as a result, they eat a lot. I remember myself at a 14-year-old. My favorite restaurant was the Golden Corral. You know, may it rest in peace. COVID kind of killed it once and for all. It probably lasted a lot longer than it should have, let's be honest. You know, I'm sorry if there's any Golden Corral fans in there, but there's a reason in the Midwest there's still a few places of them. But every city I've ever been in where there's a Golden Corral, it has the same nickname. It's called the Trough. You know, and be that what it is. Some of you don't even know. You're so classy, you don't even know what a Golden Corral is. And, you know, that's okay. Well, there's still room for you among us, simple folk. But no, that was my favorite as a 14-year-old. And for one reason alone. I could pick whatever I want. I could eat as much of it as I want. And they had a chocolate fountain. The chocolate fountain. You see, there are many all-you-can-eat buffets that have tried to attain to its greatness, but they could not because they did not have the chocolate fountain. I'm telling you, there's something. You know, right now, all of you are thinking about a chocolate fountain, aren't you? Yep, exactly. Some wedding you were at or wherever they had one. You can't go wrong. It just classes up everything, you know, and so you forget that it's the trough when you're in there and there's the chocolate. See, this is a classy place. I don't know what people's problems are. But no, that was my favorite because as a 14-year-old, I could eat and eat and eat, and I can't tell you how many times I left that, sick to my stomach, saying, I will never be hungry again. As a 14-year-old, it will not happen. And yet, 3 hours later, I'm like, man, that candy bar looks good. Yeah, that's 14. You burn through those calories very quickly. So wandering through the wilderness, it's possible that he just got weaker, quicker. But whatever case, Ishmael is in a much worse state than Hagar. At this point, we can tell. Well, how do we know? Because he's 14, and she can tell he's about to die. He's not going to make it. She sets him. She throws him under a bush, saying, "I don't want to see the death of the child. This is the end." She's in despair. I think it's worth noting how quickly removed. I mean, it has been, to be fair, it has been 14 years since she went through the last time when she was given Ishmael's name. She was with child by Ishmael, of course, or by Abraham with Ishmael, and she was sent away from her mistress. Her mistress, Sarah, dealt hardly with her. She sent her out, sent her away, and Hagar was considering, do I go back? Do I run away? What do I do? And again, the Lord comes and finds her where she is at, comes to her, and the angel of the Lord gives her a blessing, gives her the name, that she is to name the child Ishmael. And from then on, we see that she receives this blessing, and she gave God a name at that point. She called him Jehovah Lerohoi, which means God who sees, the God who sees. And that's the first time we see that name of God. And of course, as you go through the whole Bible, God has many names. He's given himself many names. And each one of those names points to an attribute. This is one of the first names we see that points to the attribute that God is all-knowing. Now, we see indications beforehand that God is all-knowing. But that's the first time where it is stated in words. God knew Hagar where she was. He found her where she was. And he allowed her to give him a name that he then put in his word, which is the God who sees. An Egyptian woman, a pagan lady, who would have grown up in idolatry, and yet she saw a truth about God that God preserved in his word for all time. That he is the one who sees. Let me tell you today, God sees you where you are at. He knows your name. He knows the very hairs of your head. And they are numbered. He knows everything about you. He knows those deepest, darkest thoughts that you wouldn't share with anyone. He also knows the hopes and the dreams that you have. God knows everything about you. And he wants what is best for you. God is good. He's holy. But he sees you where you are. He is not set apart so far from you that he does not know your name. God sees you where you are at. He saw Ishmael here in verse 17. Told Hagar, "Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is." God doesn't just see you where you're at. He hears you where you are at. See, there's a difference. I think if you've been in Bellingham for any length of time, I'm sure that you've been to Walmart. You say, well, you may avoid it as much as possible, but there is more than probably a time when you were there. And if you've been there in the last year or so, then there's a good chance that you've seen where people live across the street from Walmart, behind the apartment buildings there. Y'all know what I'm talking about, the homeless encampment back there. And you see the evidence, and you've seen it, and I know it's there. But I'm just going to be honest with you, I personally have never walked in to it. I've not gone in there and talked with people and heard what they have to say. Just because you've seen something doesn't mean you hear it. To hear means that you are close enough to interact with it. See, that God sees me. I know he's there. He knows everything. We can stay there in such a general, generic Christianity. Oh, God is good. Yeah, he sees everything. He knows everything. I know it. I know. But he also hears you. He's not up there surveying with no desire to interact. He hears you where you are at. In fact, the idea here is that he's waiting on you to cry out. Because you can look at this trial here with Hagar. I mean, she got to the point where the child's almost at death's door. In fact, based on the conclusion of this story, it looks like she may have had some bitterness about the fact that God waited as long as he did. I mean, he had interacted with her before. He came a lot sooner last time. He heard her when she was pregnant with Ishmael. He heard her a lot sooner. She was at a fountain of water. She wasn't at death's door. She was just at an emotional crisis. Now she's in an existential crisis, literally facing the end of her life, about to lose her child, to the point where she will not even be in the same area as him because she doesn't want to watch him die. This is more than an emotional crisis. This is life or death. And so when God comes to her, he tells her to fear not. But you notice he doesn't even say, "I have heard thy voice." He said, "Behold, I have heard, the Lord has heard the lad where he is." So it's interesting. He's speaking to Hagar, but he's talking about hearing the voice of the lad. It's almost as if Hagar never cried out to God. She, even though there was a time when God came to her, saw her where she was, and she named him. She gave a name to God that was supposed to be a reminder to her that God sees me. But even though she recognized that God saw her, she never got to the point where she realized that he also heard her. Well, you say, how do you know? Because she doesn't cry out to him. The lad cries out to God. God heard the voice and the cry of the lad, of Ishmael. And Ishmael in a state where he cannot even protest his mother leaving him in his last dying breaths, cries out to God. And God comes to Hagar saying, I have heard the voice of the lad where he is. Fear not. Of course, the end of the story, he shows her a well of water. She fills it up and the child is saved from the brink of death by dehydration. Gives him the strength and he becomes an archer. He grows up. And God continues the story. But I want to look here for a little bit on, it's really Ishmael's story, but Hagar is the one I feel like we're in danger of relating to more often. Because even at death's door, Hagar assumed that God would just fix it. Did not accept the fact that God would hear her. And even when God came through for her time after time, first at the God who sees, and now here in chapter 21, where he rescues her child, she has had two up close and personal interactions with God. That was more than anyone else in Abraham's camp could say. So, they were there when God came because of Abraham. But Abraham was nowhere near this place, and God came to where she was. Both the first time and the next time. And you can say, well, it was because she was of the household of Abraham. That may be, but God came directly to her. There's no indication that Abraham was told any of this. God sought her out time and time again. He had a personal experience with her. That's an experience that very few throughout human history have had. And her reaction, the first time, is to forget that God hears, or expect him to see, never cries out to him, never calls out to him. It says she lifted up her voice and wept. It doesn't say she lifted up her voice and wept to God. And then her conclusion, you say, well, surely after having been rescued by the Lord, been shown a well of water, having her eyes touched by the hand of the Almighty for the second time. Well, really the third time, because her eyes were touched when he fashioned her and gave her life for the first time. Her eyes were touched in the way all of our eyes were touched. When our Lord, our Maker, as Jeremiah would attest to, and when as yet our members were not, God fashioned us and put us together. You say, well, we know there's biological processes involved. The Bible says God created you. He fashioned you. You are his workmanship. Whether you believe it or not, agree to it or not, God created you. He is your creator. So he fashioned her eyes and touched them the first time when she was made a living soul. He touched her eyes when he said, not only does God see me, but I see him. On that day when she was pregnant with Ishmael. And the third time, you think, after the third time, surely she's going to respond with a thanksgiving and praise to God. But her reaction is verse 21. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Just by way of context, Hagar was an Egyptian. She grew up in Egypt where Pharaoh was their god. There is archaeological evidence, you know, around the times of, this would have been just before the times when the pyramids were built. But even before that, long before that, the religion of Egypt was that Pharaoh is their god. And all their pharaohs, their leaders, were their kings, and not just their kings, but their gods. That was their whole religious system was set up in that, of course, because their all-knowing God, their God above all, was the sun. And they believed the sun was the spirit of the first pharaoh. They named him Ra. Maybe you had to study some of this in school because of Egyptian culture and because it is the oldest preserved human history and culture of human history. And that was their idea, that the sun was their god, their god above all, and then their pharaohs were smaller gods. And that's who they worshipped. They worshipped their pharaohs, then they worshipped the sun. And because of that, as they that their whole religion was centered on not one god, not an all-knowing god. They would fashion idols to represent different gods. They had multiple gods, and they made a god really out of a lot of things. You get to if you've read your script Bible any amount of time, you're going to realize that when the children of Israel come out of Egypt, the first mistake they do when they start turning to other gods is they fashion a calf, a golden calf, at the foot of the mountain of God where he has been speaking with them. And they fashion a golden calf, not necessarily to say, well, this calf is our God. But Aaron does say, behold, the gods that have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Now that representation is of the God. They recognize, oh no, we're still going to be God's people. But we don't want a thundering, scary mountain to represent our God. We want something we can control to be our God. And that I have found it to be very true in life, that people prefer to believe what they prefer to be true. So people tend to believe what they prefer to be true. It's just, yeah, we all want. It's called wishful thinking. I mean, if I could choose, if I can pick and choose things, I'm going to choose things that are nice and make me feel good. That's just human nature. And the Israelites, they felt out of control, so they chose a God that made them feel in control, that they could fashion. Why do you think throughout human history, the idea of idolatry has been so big? It's because I can make my God. Because in reality, it makes me feel like God. Like, I can control my God. And that's what the Egyptians were known for. That was their culture. And so Hagar, as a result of God showing her benevolence and proving to her over and over that he is the one true God, what does she do? She takes her son to Egypt and chooses him a wife out of the land of Egypt. You say, well, she didn't have the law. She didn't know that was not okay, that they were supposed to. No, it has been known from the beginning. Who you marry is going to have a big influence on how you live your life and what you believe. Marriage is a very important institution for that very reason. It matters who you marry. I hope that if you're at a point where you have not yet chosen who it is that you're going to marry, that you make it a matter of prayer. That this is not something that you just, go with the flow and eventually it'll just feel right and I'll know it's right. That is a bad way to make a decision for the rest of your life. No, you need to recognize this is something, it's the second most important decision you will ever make. Why the second? Because the first is whether or not you're going to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Whether you're going to choose your God as the God. That's really what the first and most important. But second to that is who you will spend the rest of your life with. It's an important decision. And I hope that you are praying about it and you're making it a matter of prayer. So Hagar chooses him a wife out of Egypt. Now let's take a step back real quick and see what was happening with Ishmael before his mother chose him a wife out of Egypt. Read 20 with me if you would. Look down. It says, "And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer." Primarily that first phrase there, "and God was with the lad." You notice it doesn't say, "and God was with them both." It doesn't say that. It says, "and God was with the lad." So Ishmael, in his 14 years, even though he was mocking Isaac, he's 14. We went through this last week, 14 years old. 14-year-old boys sometimes act with their younger siblings in ways they should not. I was a 14-year-old older sibling at one point in my life. Trust me, they don't always act the way they should. That's going to happen. But Ishmael, he knew enough to cry out to God in his dying breaths, or what he thought would be his dying breaths. When God delivered, we don't see Hagar reaching out to God anymore. We do see Ishmael reaching out. We see that he had a relationship with God. God was with him. And then he gets a wife out of the land of Egypt. We don't know much about this wife. We don't know much about Ishmael's life from here on out. The paths divulge. We know God was with him. But we really don't know the end of the story except of what we know today. What we know today is that they're not followers of the one true God. Ishmael was a follower of the one true God, at least for a period of time. You know, and we're going on a little bit of speculation at this point. But the only thing that we read about why Ishmael strayed from living and God being with him is he marries this woman out of Egypt. So it would seem that that's the reason. At that point, he chose another way. Even though God had done so much for this family, he had proven over and over again that he wanted to be Hagar's God. And she said no. Even when he saw her, she said no. Even when he heard her child, she said no. And in the end, she put an obstacle in the path of her child's walk with God, which changed the outcome for millennia to come. You see, when we get bitter at God, for whatever reason, when we forget that he's not just the God who sees, but he's a God who hears, which means he wants to see and hear us. He wants a relationship with us. That was true even in the Old Testament. The nation of Israel, they kind of got off track and they began to see God as just, oh, he's the God of our people. He was a figurehead. They didn't really see him as somebody who wanted a relationship with him. That's why by the time Jesus comes, they could not possibly fathom the idea that their God would come in the form of a man who would be humble and walk with sinners and actually try to get to know people and spend time teaching people. No, that's not God. Our God is supposed to come as a king and a conqueror. They had put their God up as someone who didn't want a relationship with them, but someone who was going to make them great and to share his influence and his glory with them. That's who they had painted God to be. But that's not even what the Old Testament. They took that interpretation. They would claim that they came to that conclusion based on the Old Testament. But we see from the very beginning, the Old Testament God was a God who saw and heard. He wanted to have a conversation with people. It's really hard to have a conversation with someone if you can't see them and you can't hear them. I was a missionary in Russia at the dawn of the age of Skype. How many of you remember Skype? Skype's a thing. Yeah, no, it was FaceTime before FaceTime. And it was before FaceTime because it did not work well, especially when you had an ocean between you. There were sometimes a tech-savvy church would call up and they would say, we'd like to have a Skype service. We'd like to Skype you in. And sometimes they would put up a camera. Well, it got to the point where everyone began to put up a camera so I could see them. Because I can't tell you the first few times how many times I'd get into a sermon or into a testimony. I'm speaking and I'm long ways into it. And then finally it cuts back in. It's like, hey, Brother Joel, are you there, Brother Joel? Yeah, I'm here. Hey, we lost you for about 20 minutes. Can you back up? It's really hard to have a conversation with someone when you can't see them, you can't hear them. I'm telling you, it's a whole lot easier to be in the same room. If 2020 taught us anything, it was that. You know, that's why when they brought down the restrictions, it didn't matter. COVID was still out there, but most people risked it. They might have put a mask on, they might have got vaccinated, but there are very few people, to my knowledge, still sitting in their house, afraid to come out. No, they realize that we need relationships, we need people. I want to look someone in the face. And even the ones who wear masks, I have heard from their own lips that it's nice to see other people's faces. We're not going to get to see theirs for a while, and that's between them and between them and them. But they recognize it's when you see and hear someone, it does something for a relationship. That's part of a relationship. And God had proven that over and over again. He wanted a relationship with them. Ishmael held on to it for a little while. He saw the relationship that Abraham had with God. But because of Hagar's bitterness, or whether or not it was her bitterness or just the pull of her roots, because the way you are born and what you are born into has a big pull on you. We are all born sinners. We are all born with this flesh that desires things that are not of God. Every last one of us. So we're at different levels of sanctification. You know, what does that mean? That's a Sunday night term. All that means is we are at different levels of our walk with God. Some of us walk closer to God than others. You can't always judge just by looking at somebody where they are. Although sometimes that plays a part. But it's between them and God. We are all at different levels of sanctification. Different levels of our walk with God. But God still wants a relationship with each and every one of us. He still has a plan for us. And he wants us to walk closer to him. We have here that Hagar, she saw Abraham's walk. As did Ishmael. Ishmael still planned to follow the God of Abraham. Even after he saw everything that he went through, God was still with him. He followed God. But that influence was so very, very strong. Those roots, they pull us back. Because our flesh wants to choose what we want to. Doesn't matter when you got saved, doesn't matter how close to God you are, you still have that flesh that tries to teach you, tries to pull you away from God. A friend at Bible College at Heartland, he's actually the groundskeeper there. He adopted two Native American children. They were 11, 12 years old. They couldn't have kids of their own. They adopted these two children. I thought about 11, 12. Man, for 6 years, 7 years, they had them. Brought them to church. gave them everything. They raised them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And when they were 18 and 20, the 20-year-old reached back out to his former family. And of course, they brought him back in, and within a month, he was living on the reservation. A year after that, he was an addict, and then eventually lost his life. And the second one didn't respond to that well. Also, although he seemed to stay on it a little, the straight and narrow a little longer, also reached out to his former family and wanted nothing to do with his parents or God by the end. Then at the funeral of the child that died, the entire church there and just basically everyone supporting that family went to that funeral. And the people, his family there, was just so overwhelmed that even though he had turned his back on that life, on God and God's people, the fact that they showed out was just such a testimony. Because they said, "What he chose to reject you, and yet you still loved him." God was able to work through that situation. But in the end, we ask, okay, but what did they do wrong? Yeah, it may have been what God did through that, and God blessed in spite of. But man, they were raised right. They knew better. Why did they walk off? Why did they walk away from God? We can look at Hagar's situation and wonder the same. So many interactions with God. Why? How? And the answer is, those roots are just very, very strong. She went back to Egypt because that's what she was from. We walk away from God because we want to. Because we like parts of who we used to be. We like being in control. We want our God to be our God on our terms. It's just what we do. Hagar did it, and we are prone to do it. But God wants to be with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. So today, and if you don't know God as your God, the application is quite evident. He wants to have a relationship with you. He sent his son Jesus Christ to die on a cross because he wants a relationship with you. We sang about it. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Maybe you couldn't sing it. Maybe you didn't know the song in your head. That's one reason. But maybe you didn't know the song in your heart either. Maybe you've never been saved by the blood of the crucified one. He did shed his blood for you. Jesus Christ died on a cross so that you could be reconciled unto your heavenly Father. So you could be reconciled unto your Creator and have a relationship with him. You could be forgiven of your sin today. You just have to believe on the name of Jesus Christ. Say, "Lord, I've tried it my way, and I'm not doing it. It's not working. I come to you. I believe in the name of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for my sins. And I accept your gift of salvation." It's the gospel. It's what it is. Very simple. Now maybe you're saved in here. You say, "Well, what's my application?" We love to go back to our roots. Hagar, after multiple miracles of God upon her life, still chose her old way. And it was detrimental to herself and to the legacy of her child. Be careful. Follow God. Because although he will always allow you back, the damage that you do when you're away from him doesn't just affect you. It affects those around you. It damages the ones you love the most. So even when you don't feel like following God, recognize he sees and hears you. You want to set that example so that God will be seen in you through the eyes of your children, so that they will know, life isn't always great, but I know when trials come, it's not the end of the story, because I've seen Dad, I've seen Mom. When hard times come, they turn to God. And I want that kind of confidence and stability in my life. Put that testimony instead of when God is with your child, you keep on returning to your roots so much that your child's devotion and strength and belief in his God is being constantly weakened by your lack of testimony and lack of support. Because that's the alternative. You're either supporting and helping your children grow closer to God, or you are actively working against it, whether you intend to or not. We all need to look to God first and foremost. But the only way we're going to do that is if we realize the cost when we don't. God's way is always best. Let's never forget that. Stand to our feet and bow our heads.